Okay, so part six of 1 John. As I've said the last couple of weeks, not going to do the passage justice. And we will, I'd encourage you to have it open in front of you as we go through. We're going to, as I mentioned earlier, that we're sort of in a hinge between living in the light and living... living in the light and now moving into love. There's two statements that John makes about God. The first, in the first half of John, in fact in chapter 1, is God is light. And then of course it's in John chapter 4 that he makes the second statement that God is love. We've been looking at God is light. That's where John's been leading us. We've been walking in the light. And now he's, as I said, it's a hinge. We're starting to talk more about love. And he actually, verse 11 is a bit of a hinge. And so as we just think about that, I'll get to the right page myself. Here we go. We finished last week with this idea, anyone who does not do what is right or not God's child... Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And then he says this in verse 11, which is my first point, and that is that love is where it all started. He says, for this, this is in verse 11, end of last week, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, we should love one another. It's the message that we've heard from the beginning. This is not new, John says. Have you thought about that? So Jesus has somebody ask him, what's the most important commandment? That sort of question. And the answer that they come to is that, well, what sums up all of the Old Testament law and prophets is love the Lord your God, et cetera, and love your neighbour as yourself. That goes all the way back to the beginning. But if you go further back before then, it seems that there's this thing written in the hearts of man. The law of God is written in the hearts of man, we're told in Romans 2. That goes all the way back from when we were created. So John mentions here the Cain and Abel episode. Cain, and he's telling us this morning, don't be a Cain, don't kill your brother. But he knew he shouldn't kill his brother. Because in his heart, there was this law, which is somehow intrinsic to us, the way God's created us. We know that we should love. It's there. And it's been modeled from the very beginning. God, who apparently, you know, Reformed theology tells us God can't change, he doesn't need anything, all those sorts of statements, and yet God decides that the God who can't change and doesn't need anything wants to create a creation that he can love. And not only that, a creation that would be free to love him. And so there's this love that comes from the beginning. The very reason that humanity, indeed all the creations, come into existence actually goes back to love. That's the message that we've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Moses said in Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God. The idea of the very much the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, very much that we should love God, but also that what it looks like to love each other as you go through those Ten Commandments. So that's all there. It's what it should have been from the very beginning. Now, last week, we had a little bit of a think. I mentioned some stuff by a guy from this book, Present Perfect, by Gregory Boyd, and present perfect being a tense that is the present tense, but it's present tense that is comes in a reality now because of a past event that has implications now. That's the present perfect tense. And he wanted to tell us, if you remember last week, that right now there is a present, that is that God loves us and is with us, and that you and I are his son and his daughter, that we're a child of his, that we don't have shame, that we stand in his presence loved by him. That's now, right now. That's the present perfect. And so I'm going to quote him a little bit more this week. I may even quote him more this week than I did last week. Next week, we'll just see what happens with next week. but I'm going to quote him more than I did last week. I wanted to start with this quote here, which is, "The only information we need to know is that the love of God that was revealed on Calvary surrounds us at every moment, and the supreme goal of our life is to surrender to it." And he asked the question, the only relevant question is, will we surrender to it? He paints this beautiful picture, which in some ways is the whole walking in the light thing that we've been looking at, coming to this hinge of now not just walking in light, but having God's love perfected through us somehow. The only information we need to know is that the love of God that was revealed on Calvary surrounds us at every moment. In other words, this moment right now. And the supreme goal of our life is to surrender to it. I love the idea of surrender, the surrender language. And that's the thing about love. You can't command love, even though Jesus talks in those terms. But it's an invitation to surrender to the light in which we walk. In this moment, he surrounds us with his love. Thinking of last week, I want to ask you the question, how have you gone over the last week with practicing the presence of God in each moment as you come to it? How did you go? Now, if for a moment you just suddenly think, oh, I wasn't here last week, relief, okay, that's fine. What if you're thinking, oh, I was here last week and I haven't at any moment over the last 7 days thought about the fact that God was here? If that's you and you have a sudden little feeling of guilt or shame, I want to say, don't feel guilt or shame. Just enjoy this moment now with God. Okay? But I want to ask you, how did you go over the last week? I want to tell you that I have shared this a little bit, that at the end of the 10:30 service last week, I met somebody who graciously put their hand on my shoulder and reminded me that God was here right now, which I really appreciated, because from walking from here up to there, I'd forgotten. I then went and got a cup of coffee. I was really blessed by somebody who made me a cup of coffee. That, if is there ever a ministry of healing and wholeness than other than giving coffee. Anyway, I got given a coffee by somebody last week, and as they gave me the coffee, and I can't see the person right now, they said to me, "And God's present right now," as they gave me the coffee. And I don't think he meant in the coffee, but God was in the coffee still. But anyway, it's deep theological truths. Anyway, but I was thankful for that too, because from the time the other person had reminded me and I'd gone in my coffee, I'd forgotten again. Can you see my problem? Is it your problem? Staying in the moment that God is here is hard, isn't it? But I was able to practice it a bit during the week. And whenever I remembered, I tried not to feel guilty. Instead, I just tried to sit there in the joy of the moment that right now I'm a precious child of God, and right now he's holding me. Right now I'm forgiven. And one of the things that I just want to say as we go into this, because this is where we're going today, is that I observed something today. I want to say straight up that this has not happened often for me. Usually when I'm in the presence of another person, I get a little bit consumed by the whole event in some way. Just to be really honest for a moment. All sorts of stresses, such as what's in my teeth, through to whatever is going on, through to whether they found something I said funny, or through to an expression of concern on their face and I don't know why they're concerned, or whatever it might be. And over this last week, I had a few moments, because I've been endeavouring to remember God's presence, that I was in the presence of a human being and I was aware that I was in God's presence. And it helped my interactions with that person. I was walking in the light in that moment. And walking in the light in that moment, surrendering to that reality, made a difference in that moment. I was not consumed with me and whether or not I was okay. I was free because I knew I was okay to be present with somebody else. I want to encourage you to practice the presence of God while you're with other people, because I think that's a part of who we're called to be, and that's what we're going to think about a little bit this morning. And so in this moment, practicing the presence of God, I want to encourage you this morning as you go to morning tea, don't let the person who's behind the coffee machine be the one who reminds each of us. Maybe as you go up to have your coffee, you can remind another person. But we'll get into that a little bit more later. But I do want to just remind us of 1 John 2:27 that says, "As for you, the anointing you received from the beginning remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, remain in him." How does that have to do with all of this and where we're going, and even what I was just speaking about? I think that this reality is that just practicing the presence of God, walking in the light, knowing that you're in the light while you're with somebody else, impacts your connection with that person in a positive way. And a part of it is because in that moment you're walking in the light, you are walking in the reality of your anointing, that Jesus is with you, that the Holy Spirit has filled you. And so he says, the anointing you've received from the beginning remains in you. You don't need anybody to teach you. I didn't find I needed somebody in those moments when I was awake to God's presence and be able to be fully present or more present for somebody else. I didn't need somebody to go, okay, Dave, now in this moment, this is the loving thing to do. I didn't need that because I had an overwhelming sense that the person in front of me was valuable. They had worth. They too were a child of God, just like I was. In other words, God was teaching me in that moment how to interact with that person. Now, often the church has told us, and Christian teachers and so forth have told us what it is we have to do at each point. I think we would do well to listen to the one who is within us and surrender, as Gregory Boyd has put it, to what is happening in that moment and to him. Remain in him, love in him. There is nothing new. So love is where it has all started. It's come from God. It's about us walking in the light, being with him in his love, and that is where it's able to continue. We do have to, if we're going to talk about love in any great step, we really should look at what love is. Now, the top definition is one that I've always liked. I can't actually remember where I got it from, but somebody out there gave it to me. To strive or to fight or to die for what is best for the other. Notice it's not necessarily what they think is best, but it's what actually is best. And so being led by God, I guess, is helpful and discerning what it is that's best for some people. The quote below is actually Gregory Boyd's definition of love, which I actually really like. You can see the connections with the one that I like as well. So I like both of them. But I think Gregory Boyd's is very helpful today as we look at some of his work. It says, ascribing worth to another at cost of ourselves when necessary. That is the where we might strive or fight or die. But I love the way, for him, love is where we describe worth or value to the other. That is essentially why we would strive, fight, or die for what is best for them, because they're valuable. They're of great worth. So as we think about that, let's have a look at what it is that John says about love. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Notice what is happening there. What has Jesus Christ done? He's looked at us and seen us of worth. And so therefore, he has, at cost to himself, done what is required because we are valuable. We are of great worth. But I've underlined the word no. Why have I underlined the word no? Because a few weeks back we looked at the word no, didn't we? And how in Western thinking we often think knowing is just about intellectual assent or intellectual knowledge. I know something because I memorized it. Do you know what I mean? Whereas what does it actually mean in a biblical perspective? This is how we know what love is. This is how we have an intimate, personal experience with love. Because we've been loved by him. Can you see what John is saying here? This is how we come to know what love is, because we have had love rush into our lives and over our lives through Jesus, who has looked at us, has looked at me, has looked at you and said, you are valuable to me and you are worth dying for. That's the truth, the experience, the knowledge that we have had. And so as we think about that, it's worth just remembering again, and Gregory Boyd goes into this to some degree. He's got a whole chapter devoted to walking in love. And one of the things he highlights is that there's been this great, if you want, it's often evangelical, but it cuts across all sorts of denominations and faith groups. But this idea, this split that we've managed to make, that knowledge and information is what it's all about. And he's got this lovely quote, which if it, you know, to me it sort of cuts pretty deep. It says, "Our addiction for information inclines us towards mentally stimulating material that requires no sacrifice of our life." Just pause there for a moment. We are inclined to want to know stuff, even though it doesn't demand anything of us, and we think that's what it's all about. And he says that that addiction to information that inclines us to that, he says also makes us restless with profoundly simple material that requires everything. Now, just for a moment, there's been some black and white moments with John, hasn't there? There's actually a simplicity with what he says at points. And gee, we love to confuse it, because that way it gives our head an exercise and a workout. And not only that, it distracts us from actually being who it is that this simple gospel calls us to surrender to be. Now, I went to Bible college for 4 years. I enjoy pondering deep theological truths. But love is not simply mentally stimulating material. And John's going to tell us that. It's when we value somebody, we place worth on somebody else, and there is a necessary cost on us. In fact, Jesus would tell us the greater the necessary cost, the greater the love is. It's not just about knowing something. It's about knowing something to the point where we surrender and we do something. And so Gregory Boyd says this. He takes his definition of love. He applies it to what God has done. And to me, this helps us understand 1 John 3. "Despite the fact that we didn't deserve it, God ascribed unsurpassable worth to us by paying an unsurpassable price for us. This is the essence of love." That's what's going on. I love that quote. One of the reasons I love it is because it's something I don't deserve, yes. But God has ascribed unsurpassable worth to me and to you. And we know that because he's paid an unsurpassable price for us. In this moment, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked at how not once but twice but three times before, five times in chapter 2 he refers to them as dear children. He wants them to know you are a dear child of God. God has ascribed unsurpassable worth onto you. How did you go this week with practicing the presence of God? Were you able to have those moments where you were able to sit in that reality that you are of unsurpassable worth to your Heavenly Father? I love that quote. But this leads us to our third point, because it's, once again, this has got to move from knowledge, doesn't it? And I've just given you a quote which you can memorize, or you can take a photo of if you like, or I can email it to you, or you can do all those sorts of things. You could learn it not just in English, you can translate it to Greek if you want, and all sorts of things. But it doesn't mean anything unless it moves from just this knowing up here to somehow this experience, this intimate knowledge of this reality. And how do we do that? And this brings us to our third point, which is love is made complete. Love is made complete. So he says, John says in verses 16 and 17, "We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Oh, it's this amazing picture, isn't it? John says there's got to be something. In fact, going back to his black and white thinking, There's this simple thing you need to know. You're a child of God. In this moment, you are in the light. You are anointed. You have His Spirit. Nobody needs to teach you. You just have to surrender to it. And if you do that simple reality, then that simple reality is going to result in this. It's going to result in you actually, at cost to yourself, loving somebody else, laying down your life for your brother or your sister. And he really puts it onto some really, gives you some practical examples here for a second, even though the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to guide you and instruct you at each and every point. He says, if anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Because to go back to his previous quote from 1 John 2, if God is in them, God's going to instruct them here at this point. They've been loved so that they might love. They've been blessed so that they might be a blessing. They've been forgiven that they might forgive. They have been shown grace so that they will not judge. And so Gregory Boyd says this: the call to all followers of Jesus is to ascribe unsurpassable worth to all others at cost to ourselves, the way God ascribes unsurpassable worth to us at cost to Himself. This is how we know what love is. God has done it with us. Will we surrender and do it to others? Don't be a Cain, he says. Don't kill your brother. Instead, be ready to lay down their life by seeing that they are of unsurpassable worth. They are of great value. They are a son or a daughter of the Most High. Has practicing the presence of God helped you love this week? Have you been able to sit in that moment? And if it hasn't this week, that's okay, because there's a whole another week coming up where you got the opportunity to do this, to remind yourself who you are in God, in His presence, while you're with somebody else. Gregory Boyd actually has some really helpful exercises at the end of each chapter. One of the exercises he has is that when he's having a conversation with somebody else, he's here, the person's opposite them, they're having a conversation, and he just imagines, he's got a number of different ways that maybe this is a bit sort of out there, but you know, maybe there's some sort of mist, which is the Holy Spirit between them doing funny things. Maybe this one it's a little bit more helpful for me. He imagines that Jesus is standing to the side and Jesus has his hand on his shoulder and Jesus has his hand on the other person's shoulder, because they're both children of God. They're both, according to Jesus, of unsurpassable worth. And so that helps him in that moment. But we come to verse 18, and what does John do? He pulls out the what? Dear children. It's come back at this point. Remember, chapter 2, 5 times, dear children, dear children, dear children. And this time, as he brings them from just not just walking in the light, but how that walking in the light is supposed to somehow morph into walking in love, he brings out the dear children. In this moment, he says, you're a child of God. In this moment, right now. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And I've got our icons from our mission statement that just remind us, don't they, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that you and I as individuals might on our heart be impacted by that. And then through that transforming work of God in our hearts, that we might love others, loving God, loving others, to put it simply. Dear children, each moment, this moment, we are a child of God. We're in his love, and so we are called to love. And so Gregory Boyd says this. I told you I was going to quote him a lot. And I don't apologize because I think every quote's a ripper. He says, the quality of our kingdom life isn't determined by how much we know or don't know. He's going back to that knowledge thing again. He says, nor is it determined by what we did or did not do in the past, nor is it affected by what we may or may not do in the future. Can you see once again, he's bringing us back to right now. He says, it's determined by what we do or don't do in this moment. That's where it is all at. Now, there's a part of the passage that we had read for us that's a little bit confusing from verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. We know everything, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him, etc., etc. What's that got to do with where we've been at? Why does John suddenly go into that? And I actually think it's possibly because of what Gregory Boyd is bringing before us right now. John wants to say to them, if your hearts condemn you because you have not been walking in the reality of being in the light in God's presence, if that's the case, then we have confidence before God. Remember, if we do sin, if we do stumble, we have an advocate with the Father. It's bringing grace back into that moment again. He says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Hey, if you've been walking in the light and you've been living each moment in his presence, then that's fine. So if you haven't, there's grace. You can have confidence in this moment right now, even if you forgot about him yesterday. In this moment right now, you can have confidence. It's this lovely picture. And so Gregory Boyd would encourage us not to get caught up with the past and what has not happened and the future and what may or may not happen. Instead, he says, it's this moment now. It's determined by what we do or don't do. In this moment, we have the opportunity to love. We have the opportunity to be reminded that we are loved. And so he says this. Will we open ourselves up to God's ever-present love? Will we allow our thoughts, attitudes, and actions to be ruled by his love? Will we allow this moment to be a sacred kingdom moment, or will it become just another ordinary moment? In my 52 years, I've had too many ordinary moments. And I haven't had enough kingdom moments. Now, I'm not going to get caught up with regret because it's about what I do now. Is now going to be a moment that I'll allow to be ordinary, or will it be a moment that's a sacred moment, a kingdom moment, where I will invite God into this reality right now? Don't let morning tea be ordinary this morning. As we join together over tea and coffee in his presence, as dearly beloved children, I encourage you that your Father in heaven has ascribed unsurpassable worth to you and to the person that you will be talking to. It's all the ingredients for a sacred moment if we can just remember that that's the reality. So let's remind each other and encourage each other in that. I'd love to give you things to do. You know I like to give you things to do. How is it that you could walk in the light this week? Look, some of you, if you've done the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, you know that there's a day-by-day book that is a devotion that's not just one per day, but it's two. It encourages you to work out what works for you, morning or midday or evening. But there's also, with the Emotionally Healthy Relationships, there's another one. So if you've done the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality one and you want something different for a change, the relationship one is available as well. But some sort of devotion that might help you link in with God more than once a day, I think is helpful. Just reminds us more and more. The other thing, on my phone, I have an app. And so if you're into apps, this might be helpful to you. The app is called Lectio 365, L-E-C-T-I-O 365. If you Google it, it'll come up. And that gives you a devotion, two devotions a day that you can listen to. Now, I found it really helpful with these to be able to bring my sort of self back into the presence of God. At any time I want to do that, I can do that. And if I'm doing something else with my hands, but I've got my brain engaged and available to listen, then that's helpful. The evening one I find particularly good before you go to bed. Now, this may not be your jam. May not be your cup of tea. It has some sort of backgroundy music, and they have different accents with people from all around the world reading bits. And in particular, they have one lady who sounds a lot like Sheena, actually. Love listening to her accent as she's speaking. But in the evening, it's a great way of just settling. I find it helps me to go off to sleep as well. Not necessarily during it, but after it. Anyway, so I'd encourage you to look at things like that. There's all sorts of ways that we can remind ourselves that we're walking in the light and do that. Martin Buber, just finishing up very quickly, Martin Buber, Jewish philosopher, talked about the I-thou relationship, and this is really what it comes down to, that we don't see relationships as transactional or judgment-based. Rather, they are simply valuing the other and seeing a person, another child of God. The quote there is comes from Gregory Boyd, not Martin Buber, but it says, "Living in love moment by moment is not only the most important thing followers of Jesus are called to do, it encompasses everything followers of Jesus are called to do." And in this light, this is an exercise he gives us, I recommend framing every social activity primarily as an exercise in love. Every time we're with others, asking our questions, preparing ourselves before we enter into a social interaction if we're able to. How can this be an exercise of love between me and this other person as I walk in the light, in the Father's care? Now, in all of this, I just want to allude to one thing. One of the hardest things, I think, when it comes to loving others is judgment. It's very easy to slip into judging another person and letting that cloud our thoughts. Just this morning, I was scrolling through Facebook and saw that one fairly high-profile Christian leader had said something about another fairly high-profile Christian leader. And the comments that followed on, everyone was just piling on, either on one side or the other. And I'm just looking at it and thinking, non-Christians must really wonder about us. Very easy just to start judging each other and how that sucks love out of the situation if we fall into that. And so I want to finish with this as you think about this week and how you might walk in love. When you become aware that you're judging someone, I encourage you not to get angry with yourself, for this is just another form of judgment. The way to fight darkness is by turning on the light, not by conjuring up more darkness. You're not called to judge, but to agree with God that every person has unsurpassable worth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have seen us and declared us valuable. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that you were willing to pay what was necessary to save us. We thank you for this moment now, in which you are present. We pray, Lord, for this week that we would have fewer ordinary moments and that we would have more kingdom moments, sacred moments, where we have conversations and connections and time with other people where we remember that you are present with us. Lord, help love to be perfected in us. Help us to know to our very core what love is. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that at times when we stumble and fall and we don't do this well, that there is grace and that we have an advocate with you, in Jesus Christ. And in his name, amen.